This is Timothy Albrino.
Hey, this is Trey Smith.
My name is Elliot Marzulli.
This is Dr. Jud Burke.
This is Ryan Peterson.
If you want to know your Bible, you have to dig, and you're in the right place. This is the Dig Bible Podcast.
For those that are unfamiliar with who you are and your work and background, could you give just a synopsis of who you are and your background?
I'd be glad to. I'm honored. First of all, Justin,
Yes, sir. Thank
you for having me. Steve, thank you, man. I'm honored to be here. This is great. Look, we're at the Go Therefore conference, and that's where I met you guys, so thank you for having me. Yeah, well, I've been the pastor of one church on the Gulf Coast for 38 years. In one church, and so it's a great honor. And the Lord has blessed me. He's opened doors, writing books. I've written 12, 13, 14 books. Became a top 60 Amazon best-selling author, which opened up doors. I mean, I didn't have to ask or open any doors. God just opened them. You know, Revelation chapter 3, if you will not deny my name, and if you will keep my word and not allow false teaching to proliferate itself, I will open doors for you that no one else can open. And that's what God, that's the story of my ministry and life. I haven't solicited even major publishers. I've been published by two major publishers. I didn't even ask them to do that. It just happened. It's a long story, and I don't want to bore you and your audience with the stories, but the publishers called me, said, we want to publish a book. How do you even know I was writing a book? You know, and there's a story behind it, but they did. And so that's how it started. Well, once they became bestsellers, then Christian media wanted to interview me. And so I'm a preacher and teacher, and I love to talk more, you know, about the Lord Jesus and the kingdom work. And so that's how all that started. So for 38 years in one church, and my church encourages me to do all of this. I'm very blessed. I get to preach what I want. I can preach stuff that a lot of pastors just can't in the conditions they're in, the churches they're in and areas, but I can. I'm blessed beyond measure. So that's my ministry. But prior to that, I spent 10 years in Florida law enforcement with two different sheriff's offices under three different sheriffs, a patrol officer, and even did criminal investigations in one of them. And I was Florida's first 18-year-old law enforcement officer back when they were hiring when they were 18. And I know that because the personnel director of the whole state that handled all that came and hunted me down and found me. He said, I just want to see what you look like. He said, I figured you'd be about that big, you know, but you know, he said, but man, you're Florida's first 18-year-old. And I said, well, I didn't know that, but I got married right out of high school at 18. So I had a good job. And so anyway, that's my life. It comes from law enforcement background, criminal investigations background, two different sheriff's offices. I've got some amazing war stories where God protected my life and blessed my life, but I got commendations of valor and all that. I don't want to talk about that, but I'm just saying I had a very rich experience in all of those years. And then God called me into the ministry. That's another long story, but he did. My wife and I both, and we've been in the ministry ever since. And so now that's what brought me here to this conference, to get to meet you guys.
So I knew you looked familiar because I lived in Florida for a while, and you know,
out of 22 million people, I'm sure we ran across. So you saw me in the mall somewhere or something.
No, you saw me in law enforcement. We may have crossed paths.
Okay, we may have. Yeah, your picture's been on the post office wall in a lot of Florida post offices. So anyway.
Did they get my good side?
Yeah, not really, brother. Not really. But I recognize you right off. Eagle eye. Here, cop. Anyway, but you know, it's funny, being a cop has really, an ex-cop, former cop, has really helped me even in ministry, just in my book writing, my research, my preaching and teaching. Yeah, I think like a criminal investigator often. I mean, I want to be correct. I want to present it to the court. I want a conviction, okay? But then you got to get DNA and forensics and eyewitnesses and CCTV camera and you get it all together and you build your case and hopefully and prayerfully arrive at the correct conclusion. I'm not trying to say that I'm always right. I'm just saying that I do my best to be studied to show myself approved and to be thorough. And I use a lot of referencing in the footnotes. I mean, I hopefully the text, I try to keep it clean and easy and fun to read. but I have a little footnotes, and if you'll follow them, you'll see that I'm other scholars and scientists and archaeologists and historians they back up what I'm saying, but actually, you know, they came before me. So they back up what I'm saying. Yeah. And that doesn't mean they're all right, so therefore I'm right. But what it means is I'm not pulling this stuff out of my back pocket, because a lot of the stuff I write is rather sensational only because the Word of God is sensational. And we're living in sensational times, but most of the church doesn't see it by the surveys that have been taken by major survey groups, Barna and those guys. And so I just want people to know, here's the answer. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the nuance of the Greek language says. Here's what the nuance of the Hebrew language says. Here's what all the scriptures say about this topic. All of them. You put them together in context with the understanding of what the actual original languages say. Sometimes it shines a whole different light on what's commonly preached or taught. And then you go to the scholarship, the ancient scholars, the classical scholars of hundreds of years ago, and modern scholars, quite a few, they see the truth, but we live in the age where the modern church doesn't want to hear it, or a lot of pastors don't know it. So
people all the time, you know, the Bible is an ancient book written for ancient people, so therefore we must read it and understand it as they would, because it's speaking to them.
Yeah.
You know, all these phrases and mentions of culture and Paul quotes a lot of pagan writers. So it's like you have to put yourself in the mindset of the people to whom it's written, or you're going to miss it.
Sorry. Well said. There's always a context to everything. But what's really cool is not only was it written in specific times to specific people about specific things, but also there, a ton of it is prophetic, pointing to a future generation. Between Deuteronomy and Zechariah, the prophesied return of Israel to the Middle East, which is an impossibility, was an impossibility, but it happened, was told 50 times between Deuteronomy and Zechariah. And then it's spoken of several times in the New Testament. And it happened only in our historical lifetime. It's happened. 2,800-year-old prophecy. And then the return of Jerusalem as the chief and capital city. The word capitals wasn't in the Hebrew or Greek, but the chief city, you know. And so that's happened in our lifetime, just in the last 10 years that officially happened. And then the exponential explosion of technology that we're watching, that's only happened in our lifetimes. I know I'm older than you guys, but I mean, it started when I was born, but now in your lifetime, it has gone through the roof and still going. Now we've got quantum computing with artificial intelligence and CRISPR-Cas9 and DNA research that's gone through the roof. The scientists are out of their minds trying to figure out what they're actually seeing now. With the most modern technology we have, all of that's happening in our lifetime, guys. And it was all prophesied in only one book on the planet. I'm not disparaging anybody else's faith system, but I'm going to say the Quran has nothing like this. The Hindu Vedas, nothing like this. The teachings of Buddha, nothing like this. The Nostradamus babblings, nothing like what's in the Word of God. And when you know what's there. And that's what I love to do, is to unveil those things as God shows me. And that's why I say, so there's a lot of sensational stuff in what I write, but it's not sensational because I'm sensational or because I'm so smart. It's because the Word of God is sensational. The prophetic utterances of God. And he says in Yeshua Protocol, for example, I've got probably 20 scriptures quoted where, and I'm going to paraphrase and put them all in one sentence, where God says, I will show you things that you've never seen before. At the right time, I will unveil them so that you can never say, I already knew that. I will reveal to you my mysteries so that you will know that I am the Lord and beside me there is no other. So he tells us. And so by the time you get the New Testament, you hear the Apostle Paul saying, the mystery of God is this, The mystery of Christ in us is this. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. At the last trumpet, we will all be changed. Behold, the mystery. I mean, he speaks of mystery, mystery, mystery. That's what he's referring to. Paul wrote half the New Testament, and he is the most well-known Orthodox rabbi on the planet. He wrote half the New Testament. Billions of people know his name and know who he is. Billions of Christians, but then even people that aren't Christians know that this guy named the Apostle Paul wrote half the New Testament. He was a rabbi before he had his encounter with Yeshua HaMashiach, Hebrew for Jesus Christ the Lord. So there's nothing like this on the planet. And he unveils those mysteries as they came to pass in their day. Listen, think of this. Peter, who was the disciple of Jesus, he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, probably was hugely responsible for the book of Mark. A lot of people think that was Peter saying it to an amanuensis, a secretary, if you will. Peter was a fisherman. That's honorable. But he wasn't the brightest bulb in the box in the beginning, and you saw that. But by the time he's matured, he's writing 1 and 2 Peter to go to all the churches. So Mark probably is attributed to him. But Peter, in his two letters, he does this. I can almost see him slapping his forehead. He says, now we have the prophets made more certain. Now we understand that even the prophets did not know the times or the dates or even exactly what they were talking about. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit and they wrote it. And he said, even the angels around God's throne wanted to see these things and they didn't understand it. And then he says, we're the ones now that understand it because Yeshua, the first coming of Yeshua HaMashiach Adonai, has come in our lifetime. We were there. We slept with him under the stars. We were there when he walked on water. We were there when he fed the 10,000. We were there when he opened the eyes of the man born blind. Never before in history has it been done. And by the way, never again. We still can't open the eyes of a person born blind. We cannot do it. We don't have the technology to do it. But yet Jesus did it. It's recorded for all of history with witnesses. And so Peter is saying, look who we are. Look, Paul even said, he said, I'm like a man born out of his own time. Who am I? I'm the least of all the apostles to be able to witness this, to see this. But we are now the generation that says, oh my gosh, the word of the prophets are made more certain. Israel is back. Jerusalem is back. The nations of Ezekiel 38, led by Persia, Iran, are coming. It's right before our eyes. Technology has exploded. Daniel wrote about it. Jesus talked about it. The book of Revelation talks about it. And all of the things that are in those prophecies, we have them now in our age. All of them, or at least the precursors. Let me give you an example.
Without an excuse.
We're without excuse. Romans 1. You're without excuse. By the things that have been made, I'm showing them to DNA levels. The genetic editing. I mean, how it all works. I'm showing it to you now. You are without excuse. So example after example. I'll give you an example of either the thing is happening or a precursor to it. So think about the book of Revelation. That's the youngest book of the Bible. It was written 2,000 years ago, but it was the last one written. But it's 2,000 years old. But it speaks of our day and beyond because it speaks of the very last days. It goes right up to the throne of judgment, to the coming of the new city of Jerusalem, to the return of the Lord and his kingdom that's to come. So it goes to at least our time and beyond. Yet when you get to Revelation 13, it speaks of a one world order, for lack of a better term, a great reset that's coming about. And chapter 12 ends by saying, and Satan's going to give his power to this organization. And there's another religious leader going to come along and point to the one that's heading up this coalition of this cabal. And they're going to say, you need to worship him. You need to take a mark. And then it goes, said, you will not buy or sell or trade or eat without the mark. Okay, so let's just start there. Now, if he's writing about our day, there are 8 billion people on the planet. How are you going to track, to keep people from buying, selling, eating, trading? You've got to be able to track them. We now have that technology. It's being used. It's being developed right now. They brag about it. They write about it. Facial recognition, biometrics. No generation before us has ever seen what Revelation 13 looked like science fiction for 2,000 years until about 10, 15 years ago, and we say, oh my gosh, that could happen. We don't know exactly what the mark is yet, but if it's technological, we've got it.
Yeah.
If it's spiritual, demonic, it's already here. So either way, we've got it. We just haven't seen the cabal come together. But the way things are happening in our world, as I'm speaking right now, brother, that could happen in the next few months. I mean, all the things we've seen happen in the last few weeks, and the cabals, the satanic cabals of the unseen realms, and then in the flesh, they're working towards all of this. So there's that. How about this? And it says, and he will have power even to call down fire from heaven. Okay. Now, that could be something beyond anything we've even thought of. It could be something totally what we would call supernatural. But you got to remember, John is being shown these things 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
So if God shows him our day, that means John saw the nuclear bomb. He saw World War I, World War II. He saw 9/11. He saw all these things. He sees the rise of the cabal. He sees jet airplanes and helicopters and hellfire missiles, and he sees it all. Now, only your generation.
The person trying to explain that.
I know. So he was only using words he had, and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because the point is, it was literally for us. The message to the first century church was God saying, "I've got this. I want you to see it's going to get worse and worse and worse, but I'm in control all along." And the generation that sees the literal fulfillment of these things, then they will know that I am God. And Muhammad's not, and Buddha's not, and the Hindu teachers, Vedas is not, and Nostradamus is not. Nobody can speak of these things thousands of years before they happen. And then when they happen, they go, "Oh my gosh." That's why Peter said, "Oh my gosh." Everything about the coming Christ we lived with. It's happened. And I'm saying, oh my gosh, we are living in the most prophetic generation since the first coming of Jesus Christ. It's all happening right before our eyes. I don't set dates. I don't know when the return of the Lord is going to be. I hope tomorrow, but I don't set dates. I'm not a date setter, but I'm saying you cannot deny that all these things are happening. Now watch, this fire from heaven thing, we're the first generation, whether it means that literally or not, we're the first generation to see it happen. We now have soldiers in bunkers in the deserts with computers. They have a commanding officer that speaks and gives an order. But what they're looking at a terrorist in the Middle East somewhere. And they say, there he is. He's right there. We're seeing him. How are they seeing him? Satellites in the sky that can read license plates and tell you the color of the eyes of the people. And they're seeing him, and the commander gives the order. He pushes a button. It goes to the satellite. The satellite speaks to a drone that shoots. The military calls them hellfire missiles. He has just called down fire from the heavens on a terrorist, or a terrorist hangout in a cabal of people.
Yeah.
Now, think about that, guys. I mean, some people say, well, that's not what it means. Well, first of all, how do you know? And second of all, it doesn't matter if that's what it means. We're the first generation ever to be able to read the book of Revelation and say, oh, yeah, I can see how that will happen. I can see how they can track everybody. We've got the technology. I can see how they're calling down fire from heaven. Our military is already doing that. And even if it's something greater than that, that won't shock me. I see it. I can see how they can cause images to live and breathe and move. We're doing that now. Holographics, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Hey, television, when it was first invented, images living and breathing and speaking in our living rooms. He said, well, it wasn't that. Well, it's the precursor. Something's coming. It may be even more supernatural than that. I'm just saying there's been no generation before ours that could read this and say, I get it. I can see how that could happen.
Think about it like the way I would, you know, we talked about the analogy of the frog in the water, right? If you throw a frog in the water, it jumps right out. But if you bring it to a slow boil, the frog just lays there and dies.
Yeah.
I feel like that's happened so much in our country, and we see that within not just our secular population.
It's happening in the church.
It's happening in the church.
It's huge.
So why is there such a separation? If we go back and we look at how supernatural, you know, I guarantee, I haven't read it yet, but I will. But how supernatural that the Hebrews knew, the Israelites knew, how supernatural that world was, because it was unbelievably supernatural. They saw amazing things. If you can't
from a burning bush to the Mount Sinai on fire to
tell me that they saw all that in Exodus and they still fall away 5 minutes later. They saw something else that amazing that was not from God.
Yeah.
There was the evil side. So you have this. And they understood that supernatural. Why have we gotten so far away from that? And why is the church turning a blind eye and separating the two so much?
I can answer that in black and white because the Word of God does. And here's the answer. It's twofold, but they go together. We are living until the Lord Jesus sets his foot back on Mount Zion. We are living in Satan's world. It has fallen. He has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. People who are not open at all, you're going to miss it. People who are playing church. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, not everybody just says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And when you're doing the will of the Father, your eyes are open and you see and you begin to understand. You don't see everything and you don't understand everything, but you're not of this world anymore. And you realize that we're strangers. We're aliens here. Well, what do? We're ambassadors for the kingdom, right? And that was it. We're witnesses. We're a kingdom of priests. So what it is, why that's happening, it's individuals. We're not puppets. We're not robots. We're not animals. We're created in God's image. We can think. We can speak. We can write. We can pass on generational knowledge like God. And so he holds us accountable for all of this. In the meantime, he's not interested in controlling our lives like puppets. He is interested in saving us. But we have to make the decision based upon what he did through Jesus Christ. And on a rugged cross in an empty tomb, we have everything we need. Just like Jesus told the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man says, if only somebody would come back from the dead. He said, well, they will, and they still won't believe that.
They don't listen to the prophets.
That's right.
They don't listen to
That's right. That's right. So the bottom line is, only those that have eyes to see. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables, from parables to black and white. I think of the disciples when he's talking, he's saying, listen, in a few days from now, we'll be handed over to the Jews, handed over to the Gentiles, they're going to crucify, et cetera. And they said, how can this be? How can this be? And he said, look, they're going to kill me. Okay? And they said, never. Peter said, never. I'll never let him. He said, Peter, do you still not understand?
How many times does he say that?
I know, so many times.
He just calls him on, saying, how
long? And what his heart was broken because he knew this Satan. It's just our minds, our DNA, everything's so polluted because of the garden. It just is. And he knows that. So it's got to be a spirit thing. That's why, you know, when Peter said, finally says, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. You're living in this world in fallen flesh, in a fallen world. That was the Holy Spirit of God that spoke to you, and you spoke correctly. And on that truth, I'm going to build my church. You know, God bless you, people. You know, so that's the big answer to your question, is that even out of those Hebrews, the 3,000 were dancing around the calf, and they were destroyed. But there were still like 2 million others. I mean, think about those that came out of Egypt. The Bible says in Exodus 12, said there were 627,500 men fighting Israeli Jews that came out of Egypt. And then it says, not counting women and children. And then it says, and also a myriad of others came out from the nations that were there, Jews and Gentiles. Israel was born with Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, oh, listen, brother, I've preached on this. This gets deep. Paul says, Jew and Gentile, both under the blood of Jesus, make up the one new man, which in the last days is the church, which is the temple of God in the last days. He says that in Ephesians 2. The only place a new temple in the last days is talked about, Paul says, it's what happened at Passover. Jews and Gentiles were before Mount Sinai. And when you take 620-something thousand men, then you know when you add the women and children, there's well over a million. And then it says a myriad, and that word in Hebrew means an uncountable multitude of Gentiles came out with them. Now when you get to Numbers 5, it talks about how the rules to the priests are Now, when you prepare these sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the fellowship offerings, all that, he says, make sure those from the nations that are with you do the very same thing. The very same. You are the priest because you're Israel. I called you. But those that came out with you, they are a part of my kingdom too. And make sure that they also offer the same sacrifices. A lot of people don't know this, but Paul, that's what Paul's talking about. And because he's an Orthodox rabbi, and now under Yeshua, he understands, oh my gosh, it's not just for the Jews.
And it comes full circle.
Yeah, it comes full circle. But now it's being fulfilled in Yeshua HaMashiach. It's fulfilled, not done away with, and not even changed, just made greater and the full meaning. That's right. That's right.
Two nations.
Yeah, everything.
It's beautiful.
So thank you. But yeah, but that's God's word. And so that's why, brother, it's just God's doing his plan. He's working his plan. He's going to make it happen. Just like when he promised the return of Israel 50 times. I don't know if y'all heard Derek's presentation a few moments ago. Okay. And you saw all the intrigue that made that happen. And that's why you might have heard me. I screamed out, by the power of Yeshua, HaMashiach, or Yahweh. And his wife did too at the same time. But and it's because, watch this, Isaiah 49. Think about this, guys. Everything you just heard about, you know, the Rothschilds and all these different people and the Balfour Declaration and the Palestinian Partition Plan and all of these players and the ups and downs and the lying and the blackmailing and all of that to get for Israel to come back. But here's the truth. It's back. And you can go on the NIH website and read about the genetic tests that have been done on these people. And they're from the line of Abraham. And they're from the Semitic peoples. They are real Jews. And they're there. And there's no other nation on the planet that's ever happened to be gone 2,000 years and lose their language and lose their culture and come back to the same land, the same language, the same culture. That's never happened. And there it is. And God says 50 times, when I do this, I'm going to show the world, number one, you're in the last days. And number two, I am God. And there's no other God besides. Satan's not God. Muhammad's not God. Buddha's not God. On down the list. The horoscope, that's not God. The government, what comes out of Washington, D.C., they're not God. I am God. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 49. 2,700 years before it happens, Isaiah prophesies, and he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Right now, all over the internet, you're going to hear people say, well, that's a fake Israel. All right, we're going to talk about that. Then they're going to say, and that's not even the real Israel because it's not as big as the original Israel. We're going to talk about that. And then he's going to say, and then they're going to say, well, is the Gentiles brought them back? You know, they got all these conspiracy theories, the Rothschilds and all these people and America and Europe and Great Britain and France. They were all involved in all these Gentiles. It wasn't an act of God to bring back. Then you get to Isaiah 49. And here's what it says. I'm going to paraphrase it, but you can read. I've preached on this. I've written books on it. I've done videos on it. But here's what Isaiah 49 says in paraphrase. I will bring my people from all of the nations to which I've scattered them. He even says, I will even bring them from China. Now, that's the English translation. It doesn't say China. It says Sinim. But that's a transliteration right from the Hebrew. Today, the word Sin means China. Sinim means the people of China. Okay? So it says, even from there, from the north, south, east, and west, as far as, and different translations have different words, but it interprets into the Hebrew today in the Hebrew Bible. It translates even to China, okay? Because China didn't exist when Isaiah wrote this, okay? But watch what he says. I will bring them back to the land. And he says, and they will say in that day, this land is too small. It's not as big as it used to be. And he says, but I will show them that I will provide for them. Then they will say, how did these people get here? In other words, it's just a political, geopolitical thing. I mean, how this, and God says, and in that day, I will summon to the Gentile nations and the Gentiles will bring them back on their shoulders and in their arms, and kings and queens of the Gentiles will bow down before you. And then That's in Isaiah 49. And then people say, well, it's a fake Israel. I'll say, show me one scripture anywhere that prophesies that in the last days there'll be a fake Israel. There's not one. There's not one. There's not any scripture that in context says there's a fake Israel. And if there is, and Jesus, if there was going to be a fake Israel, Jesus never mentioned it. Paul never mentioned it. The entire New Testament never mentions it. The entire Old Testament, man, everybody failed on that one. That's huge.
They take the one out of context. Yeah. You are the Jews who say you are Jews but are not.
That the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 3. That is so totally elementary. I mean, childlike interpretation of scriptures. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. The word synagogue is a Greek word, and it just means a meeting place. In their case, he says, and these who call themselves Jews, but they're not, they are of the synagogue of Satan. He's talking about that was called the Judaizers. Paul spends half of his New Testament writing about those.
Day, what are they called? Sacred name people.
Yeah, because what it is, in the early church, the church was first made up of Jews. Then the Gentiles came in. There were some Gentiles at first, even at Acts chapter 2. It says, and there were God-fearing people from the other nations also that were there. So there were Jews and Gentiles there too. Israel was born at Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. And it was on Pentecost, by the way. You can map it out from Passover to 3 months later when it says it in the Bible, 3 months later to the day. They were standing in front of Sinai.
Same day when
that's Pentecost.
Tons of fire came.
So in Acts chapter 2, the church was born by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Israel's, it's round and round. Jew and Gentiles. And who were there when they were born? 3,000 people say? Jews and Gentiles.
Amen.
So, and then that's why Paul writes later on about how Jews and Gentiles under the blood, they are making the real Israel. This is spiritual Israel, the real Israel that goes all the way back to Passover when Jews and Gentiles come out. But so the bottom line, I forgot the first point I was making, but the bottom line is all of it's there. Paul even quotes Isaiah 49 in 2 Corinthians, where it says, and see, this is cool. Isaiah 49 even tells us not the exact date, but the age in which Israel would come back. He says, and I will do this in the day of salvation. Paul quotes that. He says, he quotes it, and then he says, and today is that day. But what he's not talking about then the return of Israel. He's talking about we're living in the day of salvation. So all of this is going to happen that Isaiah 49 talked about. That's a hidden prophecy of the return of Israel in the New Testament. But only those with eyes to see and who've read Isaiah 49 will know what Paul's talking about. He was a rabbi. He knew what it meant. So he's saying that's coming next. But watch this. The day of salvation. It's cryptic, but watch. The English word of salvation, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. In the day of Yeshua, now the Hebrew word for day is Yom, which is just like how we use the word day. I can say, today's a pretty day. Or I could say, you know, back in my day, okay? And or I could say, in the day of the Lord, okay. Now we're talking, you go from the 24-hour period, then you go into these stretches of time, okay? And so when he says in the day of Yeshua, the day of salvation, but see, that has a double meaning because our only salvation is in Yeshua, HaMashiach. So what happens is God's telling us, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to do it. I'm going to call the Gentiles to do it. You're going to say the land is too small, but I'm going to take care of you there. There I will prosper you. There the nations are going to come against you, Ezekiel 38. He says, but this is going to happen in the day, and I'm going to use English, in the day of Jesus. Right? The day of Jesus started crucifixion and resurrection. From that point forward, the gospel of salvation is being preached. We're 2,000 years down the road from it now, and now we're watching everything else happen. Israel's back. Jerusalem is back. Technology is exploding. It's the day of salvation. But in the middle of it, Israel is born. Just like Isaiah 49 said, written 2,700 years before it happened. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah. Well, the Word of God is amazing, but you have to know it you have to study it. You have to know these nuances of words, like salvation is Yeshua, and the day can mean epic times. Paul, he quotes it, and that's what he's talking about in the context. He knows this. It, not only does this mean we're living in the day of salvation in Jesus now, so get right. Don't pass it by while you're still alive. But he also is quoting from the chapter that talks about the return of Israel, and God says, I will do this in the day of Jesus, in the day of salvation, in the day of Yeshua. We're the only ones to see it. We're living in the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ. I hope I haven't taken too much time.
This, you got to drop the mic.
Yeah.
You
got to
do.
Oh, thank you. Boom. Well, y'all are so kind. You let me do a lot of teaching and preaching. And
enjoyed it.
Yeah.
Anyway, we want to do more.
Take up time. People will want to get your signature.
Yeah, I know. I know. So, but thank you guys so much. Thank you, Justin. Thank you, Steve. You're one of them. That's true.
Great to meet you.
No, it's my honor, bro. Guys. Thank you. You're very kind, but it's my honor. So maybe we can do this again sometime.
Yes,
okay. Call me. All right. God bless y'all.
You too, brother.
We thank you for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. Questions, comments, or future episode ideas? We'd love to hear from you at thedig423@gmail.com. If you enjoy our content, don't forget to share, subscribe, and check out our Facebook group at The Dig Podcast. Remember, you can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You gotta dig.